Returning, if you will, to Revelation chapter 22. Today we're going to finish our 14-month journey through the book of Revelation. And we're going to go on into continuing study in the problem of human suffering. And we're going to bring about three Christmas messages beginning in Matthew next week. So, you know, some Sundays it's easy to get up and preach, you know. And then other Sundays you have to struggle. I have four disappointments in my life right now that are going on, and not, you know, it's with people, but praise the Lord, He won't disappoint you, amen? The Lord will not disappoint His people. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. We're going to be finishing the book of Revelation this morning, and I'm going to share some things with you that you might see differently, and that's fine, but we will always want our text to be our guide in biblical interpretation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. I just want to read one verse to you this morning, and we're going to preach from 13 through 21. Verse 17, and the Spirit, that's capital lies right in your Bible, the Holy Spirit, and the Bride, who is the Bride? The church, say come. Notice that come there is capitalized in the King James. And let him that heareth say come. That's capitalized as well. And let him that is athirst come. That's not capitalized. That's important. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Father, today as we talk about the ending of the book of Revelation, Lord, help us to understand what it means and how we appropriate that in our life this morning. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and God's people said, amen. Amen. I don't know why I thought you would say come. Last time, God gave us a challenge in our text. Considering His return, we need to occupy till He comes. We need to occupy till He comes. Occupy what? Occupy the things of the kingdom. And we saw last week, we do that by obedience, by worship, by proclamation, and by service. You know, in Genesis 3:15, the first promise of a blood redemption, God promised a Redeemer who would come and redeem the people. And here in the last part of Revelation, we see this promise of His coming again. Jesus gives an invitation in verse 17. And then He shares several reasons why one should receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus Himself believed in public invitations. We're not like some churches who believe, you know, if you want to accept Christ, go into a back room and hide till we can get with you. And I know we're a smaller church, and we can give a public invitation. People come to come make a public confession of faith in Christ. Kind of like Adam did a few weeks ago. He received Christ as Lord and Savior in Cairo, but he came before his church and gave a public evidence of his salvation by believer's baptism. So we believe in public invitations. And every Christian should be inviting Jesus to come and sinners to come to Jesus, right? That's what's in our text. Now, there are two requests in our passage for come. And I agree with MacArthur and Wiersbe and others that say there are two distinct invitations in this verse. The first come, as you see in verse 17, in fact, the first two, is for Jesus Christ to come. The last come is for people to come to Jesus. Now, so there's a come Lord Jesus, and then there's an invitation where we invite the lost sinner to come to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to explain that to you, okay, as we go through this passage here. Let's look, first of all, at the request for Jesus to come in verse 17 again. We see three requests here. We see people, three different entities inviting Jesus to come. Notice verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. In other words, the Spirit and the bride are calling Jesus to come. Now follow with me, don't give up on me yet. And let him that heareth say, come. The one that comes to Christ also then is looking forward to the coming of Christ. Okay? And let him that is athirst come. So that's the sinner, to come to Christ. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So we see, first of all, here in verse 17a, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, calls for Jesus to come. Now, how do we know this? Why am I preaching this different than you probably ever heard it before? We think that it's the Spirit inviting the sinner to come and the church inviting the sinner to come, and that's the way it's usually preached. But the context is king in biblical interpretation, right? I taught you that, right? Context is king. Jesus has been speaking of his imminent return. Notice verse 7. Behold, I am come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this book. Remember, he's taken John back to the present. He's been talking about the revelation of Christ that leads up to his actual second coming at the Battle of Armageddon. And now he takes John back to the present. What we need to do in light of the book of Revelation, behold, I come quickly. This is the rapture of the church here that he's speaking of. He that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy of this book. Notice verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. There it is again. Jesus is coming for his church, and my reward is with me. So that's why we know it's the rapture, not the revelation, because he doesn't bring reward with him. At the second coming of Christ, when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, he comes to judge, and he comes to reign. And then also we see it again in verse 20. He says, he that testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We're talking about the rapture here. This is what Jesus is talking about in his book. So then the comes have to relate to that. So first of all, the Holy Spirit calls for Jesus to come. Spirit, now, the Holy Spirit desires to see Jesus exalted in the rapture, to see Jesus exalted later in the revelation when he comes to reign and to rule. So the Holy Spirit, capital Spirit, capital C, is inviting Jesus to come. There's a second invitation here in verse 17. The bride is inviting Jesus to come. We have lived for, we have waited for, we have prayed for, we had hoped for, we had watched for Christ's return. We long for Jesus to come. Amen? Amen? In fact, the Bible says that's a characteristic of a Christian is to long for and the appearing of Jesus Christ, right? In verse 17, the Spirit says come, the bride says come. True believers will long for his coming. We don't dread the coming of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you dread the coming of Christ, you need to get right with the Lord. Amen? We long for his coming. Now, I'm not talking to you about how you may feel today in the flesh. I'm talking to you about what the Scripture says we should long for, right? And we should long for Jesus to come. But then there's another come in verse 17. Notice that in verse 17. We're going to develop this. And he says, not only the Spirit and the bride say come, capital, right? Let him, is referring back to Christ's promises in verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20 about his coming. Everybody follow me, okay? Now, where does this come in with the church? Notice verse 17, and let him that is athirst, or let him that heareth and say come. In other words, people hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, then they along with the Spirit in the church say, come Lord Jesus, right? Because that's what you do after you get saved. You want Jesus to come. Now follow with me here in verse 17. He says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, this is an invitation for whosoever will. Now, the whosoever will is qualified for us here, right? How do you figure out who the whosoever wills are? Look in the text. Those that are thirsty, right? Those that are thirsty will come. So we have an invitation to sinners here that once they get saved, they call for Jesus to come. Those who hear the Spirit and bride are invited to come to Jesus and say also, come, Lord Jesus. You get the context? Verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20. Now, only those who are thirsty come. We sit up here and we go home and we scratch our heads and we ponder, why does such and such not come to Christ? And we make it out like it's a human response. Do you know when someone gets saved, it is a spiritual response. It is the Holy Spirit drawing them to Christ. Are you following me? They can't on their own in their flesh come to Jesus. If they do, they never were saved. Now follow with me. Don't give up on me, because we waste a lot of time scratching our head and wondering why this one sitting over here doesn't come and walking out. It might be because they're not thirsty. Right? And who makes them thirsty? The Holy Spirit, right? So he says there, verse 17, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will. You see, we don't want to go too far with that, and where we have a lot of people that walk on out that are not saved. Only the thirsty will come. Now, there are others that come, but they're not thirsty. They come to get me off their back. They come to get you off their back. They come to get grandma off their back. Right? They come because they don't want us to visit in their home no more, and they're tired of us saying, why don't you get saved? Right? We're talking about people who are thirsty. Only those who are thirsty will come. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, in that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Even Jesus didn't give an open invitation for the flesh to come to him. He said, he that is thirsty, amen, come to me. So we see the request for Jesus to come by the Spirit, by the bride, and then those who get saved join the Spirit and the bride in saying, come, Lord Jesus. Verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20. Now let's look at the request for sinners to come. What happens later? How is God going to get sinners to come to him? Well, yes, it's by the drawing of the Holy Spirit, but this is where he invites the church to do his bidding, right? Y'all, the way some of y'all are looking at me, you're looking at like a calf looking at a new gate. You know that it is the church that God uses as an instrument to build his church. Are you with me? Are you following me? We go out and witness. Like Brother Ray said in Sunday school this morning, the new solicitation laws in Thomasville, they'll call the police and they'll come out and tell you to cease and desist. You knock on a door, you give out a tract, that's illegal in Thomasville now, to put a hanger on someone's door. But we work with people. We see people, right? We have family members. They cannot stop us from sharing the gospel, right? Now, look at the request for sinners to come to God. In fact, in verses 13 and 16 and 18 and 21, there are four reasons why the sinner should come to Jesus. Four reasons why the sinner should come to Jesus. I hope some of you have not turned me off by my interpretation this morning, because it's very clear in the text. Amen? Two comes, first two comes are capitalized. Okay, so that refers to the coming of the Lord. Okay? Now, what are the four reasons sinners come to Jesus? Well, number one, verse 13 and 16, because of who Jesus is. He is the only one that can save them. He is the only one that can give them abundant and eternal life. Amen? He's the only one that can meet every need that they have. Notice verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. He was around before all this started, and he will be around when it all ends, right? So because of who he is, this expresses that Christ is infinite and eternal. He transcends time. It also speaks of his deity. He is the one and only, right? There's nobody else like him. He is the only one that can save men. And then in verse 16, notice that, I, Jesus, send my angel to testify unto these things in the churches. In other words, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. And he sent his angels to give to the revelation to John, who was to give it to the churches, and then we give it to the lost. You see it? It's meant to go on and on and on. I am the root of David. Jesus can be the ancestor and descendant of David. He is in the line of David. He's the promised one to David. He is the promised Messiah who would come from the loins of David. He is the only one that can set in Jerusalem. He's the only one that can come as the Messiah. He is the root of David. He's the bright and morning star. Again, that's a messianic title. You find it in Numbers 24, verse 17. He will usher in a new day of light, and there will be no more darkness. He is the bright and morning star. Now, globalists tell us that they're going to bring in a new day. They're going to bring this all this world together. We saw that in Revelation, one world church and one world government. That they have all the answers, but they don't. Jesus Christ is the bright and the morning star. And he alone is the Messiah. And he alone is the one who's going to usher in the kingdom in a way that I cannot describe it. We looked at it when we went through Revelation. But we're going to experience the millennial reign of Christ literally one day as his people. And it's going to be a glorious time, heaven on earth. So sinners should come to Christ because of who he is. And right now in rebellion and in death and in unbelief, they reject. They can't see who he is. It's not been revealed to them. They can't understand it in the flesh. Everybody, say it with me. Nobody gets saved by the flesh. Say it with me. Do y'all agree with that statement? It's a supernatural, spiritual work done by the Holy Spirit of God. Second reason why lost sinners should come to Christ that we see in the latter part of verse 17, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The second reason is because of the destiny of man. Look in verse 14 and 15 again. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Obedience to the will of the Father and a transformed life have always been proof of salvation. Right? I don't know about y'all, but I'm tired of people telling me they're Christian and they ain't been changed. I'm tired of reading about them being a Christian on Facebook and they give no characteristics of a new birth. In fact, I told you last week, I'm off Facebook. I'm tired of people saying that I can be a Christian and I don't have to go to church. I'm tired of people claiming to be a Christian with an unregenerate life. Right? Are y'all agreeing with me this morning? It don't line up. That dog won't hunt. Right, Jason? I won't ask Jason what they do with a dog that won't hunt. But he ain't around no more, right? Somewhere. That dog won't hunt. It's not what you say, James chapter 2 says. It's in what you do, right? Now look at it again. Because of the destiny of man, verse 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters. It looks like a political platform, don't it? And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, for without. Now, washing of sin and righteousness gives us access to the tree of life, which symbolizes eternal life. And John saw that. Notice verse 15 again. He tells us who's without. Now, we got a problem here because there are some people who believe that there are lost people and all these bad people standing outside the gates trying to get in. Remember in Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, they're already cast into the lake of fire. So they're not without the city trying to get in. He's just telling them they're not going to be there, right? Heaven is for those who have been cleansed from their sins by faith in the blood of Christ and whose names are in the Lamb's book of life. Others are excluded from the city. That's what he's saying here. He's not saying they're beating on the gates, pearly gates, trying to get in. Why? Because a few chapters earlier, they're already cast into the lake of fire. Y'all follow that? Now, this does not mean that those outside the gates, again, are trying to get in. But Revelation 20, 11 through 15 tells us already they're in the lake of fire, separated from heaven forever. That's what he's talking about, separation. Okay? What is the third reason why the lost should come to Christ? Because of the truthfulness of Scripture. Haven't you believed that you're holding in your hand the Word of God? Okay, the rest of you need to believe. I'll say it again. Haven't you believed that this Bible is the Word of God? All right, that's a little better response. It's the truthfulness of Scripture. That's why men need to come to Christ, because this Bible is true. And I told you before, when you're talking to someone, they say, well, I don't believe any moral or doctrinal absolutes. And then you say, well, what you just told me, is that true? Some of you will catch that in a minute. They don't believe in truth, but they just made a statement that they claim is true, right? We believe that this Bible is doctrinally and morally the Word of God. It is true. Absolute truth. We believe in absolute truth. There are denominations all around this church that are compromising on every hand. And I could tell you about one that I heard about this past week that really shocked me. And this comes from the president of their denomination. Unrehensible? Yeah, that too. Okay. The truthfulness of Scripture. Look in verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and of the holy city. I'll straighten that out in a minute, okay? And from the things which are written in this book. All the prophecies in the book of Revelation will come to pass. They will come to pass. And we are to proclaim them to the lost so that they can escape this time, and they can be with us in 1 Thessalonians 1:2, escape the wrath to come. Now, Jesus warns about tampering with his Bible, with the Word of God. It doesn't mean that sometimes in our humanness we misquote it. He doesn't mean that sometimes we mispronounce a word, right? He's talking about someone who willfully changes what this book says and gives it a different meaning from what is intended. We see that in Deuteronomy 4:2, Deuteronomy 12:32, Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. What is verse 18 and 19 really telling us? It's telling us that this book is authoritative and it's final. Okay? It's it has authority, all right? And it's final. Okay? You can't add to it. There are people today who says, I've got a new revelation. There are people who claim and change that homosexuality is not a sin, right? Two men can get married. I'm waiting for someone, some liberal, to marry a man and a frog. I mean, it's coming, right? And they're going to have them a hopping good time, whatever. You know, there are denominations all over this country that are changing the Word of God and perverting it. Jesus did not really say, right? All the way back to Genesis, okay? This book, now here's the argument, okay? Some people say, well, he's just talking about the book of Revelation. He's not talking about all the other books. But let me share with you a few thoughts here. Number one, because Revelation, the book of Revelation, covers from the end of the apostolic age in AD 95. It begins there, right? Back in church age, remember, chapter 2 and 3? And it goes all the way to the eternal state. Any alteration of the book would alter Scripture because it covers the parameter of Scripture. Okay? Secondly, the end of this book is the closing of the canon. C-A-N-A. C-A-N-O. No, C-A-N-O-N. Okay? I told you I got something on my mind this morning. But it's the closing of the canon. Everything that God wants you to know about time and space and events and Him is right here in the pages of this book. Amen? He has revealed Himself in the incarnate and the written Word. Okay? And I got news for you. If you're out there searching for something else, guess what? You'll never be able to comprehend this whole book. Right? If what you want to know about God is right, what He wants you to know is right here in the pages of this book. From Genesis to Revelation. Are y'all with me? I'm slowing down because I want to make sure y'all hear, right? Now, the end of this book is the closing of the canon, Jude 3. What does that say? Jude 3. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. Once delivered, past tense. There is no more new revelation. Man, I tell you, I hear all kind of mess. I started to say a wrong word there. But I hear all kind of mess all the time, you know. I saw this. I saw that. I heard this. I heard that. My daddy's dead, but he's changing the channels on the TV. I mean, I hear all kind of stuff. And I want to say, what? That's Greek for hogwash. What? It ain't going to happen. When you die, you leave your spirit leaves the body, and you ain't coming back to do anything. You follow me? Well, we're not going to put a slab on our grave for a whole year because old wives tell us that if you do that, somebody else in the family is going to die. Chances are they're going to die anyway, right? Folks, listen, I'm not superstitious. I am not. If I see a black cat, I'm going to try to kill him. I'm not superstitious whatsoever. And I hear people tell me all the time, and it's usually in a time and a place where I just can't tell them the truth because I'll look like I'm bashing them over the head, you know? Are y'all following me this morning? The canon is closed. What do I mean by canon? The standard of measurement of what God has spoken to us. Guess what? It was closed by church councils. The Bible says that our church councils met. You remember Revelation came to the Old Testament prophets, Revelation came to the New Testament. And how did they put it all together? Well, the church met in councils. And how did they determine what's in the canon of Scripture? Now, I want to make an important comment right here. I want you to listen to me. The church did not choose the canon of Scripture, but God chose the canon through the church. And there's a difference. What determines why you got the book you got in your book? Well, was it written by an apostle or an associate of apostle? That's the first criteria. Okay? Was it written by an apostle or an associate of apostle? This is why Jude and the book of Thomas and the book of whoever is not in the canon of Scripture. Well, not Jude, but Thomas. What's some more of them? Enoch, right? That's in the Apocrypha that the Catholic Church has. Who? Maccabees. That's not an inspired book. Although it may hold truth in it, it's not written by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So what determines it? Well, was it written by an apostle or an associate of apostle? Number one, was it accepted by the early church? You would think the ones that would know what Jesus said would be ones that walked with him, and that were as far back as you can go to Jesus, you get more relativity and more authority and more finality, right? You get more of the truth, right? And so the early church and the early church fathers knew all these things, and they determined through the direction of the Holy Spirit what would be in your biblios, your book of books, okay? Now, if you think it come another way, then you need to go study your church history. That's how it happened. Number three, does the book give evidence of inspiration? In other words, are there contradictions in the book? If there were contradictions in the book, it's not in this book. Are you with me? The canon is closed. Say it with me. The canon is closed. The standard and measure about what God told us and what God revealed to us. The canon is closed. If anybody comes in here on a Sunday, and I'll never intentionally have anybody preach that says God told them to tell you. Well, what God has told me to tell you is what he's already revealed in his book, right? So the canon is closed. I ain't got the time of day for anybody that thinks that they can add to or take away from the Word of God. By the way, let me get back to what I was saying. if you add to or take away, he's literally talking about, he's talking about those who intentionally, willfully pervert God's word, right? I mispronounce the Bible all the time. I'm not damning my soul to hell. It's for those who willfully change the meaning of the text and the wording of the text, pervert God's word, right? Are y'all with me? Now, well, what about this in verse 18? I lost my place here. Yeah, verse 15. The dogs, that's a name. That's not talking about four-legged dogs. It's talking about two-legged dogs. It's talking about Gentiles. It's talking about unbelievers. He says, and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters. And say, oh, well, my sin is not listed there, so I'm going to heaven. No, this is one of those lists that's given in Scripture. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's showing the character of lost people. Right? What sends us to hell? It's a sin of unbelief and rejection in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what sends us to hell. But your lifestyle, your unregenerate lifestyle, will manifest that you've never been born again. And these, why these are separated. They're outside the city. They've been cast into the lake of fire, right? So they're not there. You can't never say, well, my sin's not listed in that bunch right there, so I'm not going. I mean, I'm not going to hell. No true believer will deliberately tamper with Scripture. And they're doing it all around us. The so-called liberal church are doing it all around us. Councils and creeds and assemblies are meeting to determine if we should marry homosexuals, if we should ordain homosexuals. Folks, God has already spoken on that issue, right? You don't need to have a church council about it. Are you with me? Don't worry, it's only 12 o'clock. We got a whole another hour to go. This is what yanks my chain, folks. I'm telling you, I ain't got the time of day for these people. They manifest their unregenerate character. Reason number four that the lost should come to Christ is in verse 20 and 21, because Christ soon returned. Because he's coming back. Verse 20. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. That's always a reference to the rapture. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The reason why the unregenerate should come to Christ today is because of his imminent return. He could come at any moment. And then you're going to have to go through the tribulation period. You're going to have to be martyred for the faith if you come to Christ later. You got to be very careful about that too, because you may get part of that strong delusion in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 where you'll believe the lie. Right? You need to come to Christ this morning. Y'all don't give up on me yet. Y'all wake up. Y'all wake up. Not time to make out your grocery list, right? Are y'all with me? Wake up. Christ could come any moment. If you're here today and you never repented of your sins, you never placed your faith in Christ alone for salvation, you need to do that. Maybe you walked an aisle, but your life is no different. Maybe you walked an aisle, but there's no transformed life. There's no evidence of spiritual fruit. You need to come. You need to come to Christ, because he could come at any moment. Now, let me close this real fast. The Spirit and the bride say, come, Jesus. Follow me now. The lost are invited to come to Jesus so that they can join the Spirit and the bride, and we all say, come, Jesus. Right? That's what the text is preaching. That's what the text is saying. Father, I pray this morning, if there's one under the sound of the gospel this morning that has not really had a new life in Christ, a new creation in Christ, I'm not talking about church membership. I'm not talking about getting wet. I'm talking about a new life manifested by a new character, a new want to, a new desire, and a new direction. Lord, if they're here this morning under the sound of the gospel, we pray that they will come. The Spirit says, come, Jesus. The church says, come, Jesus. And we, as the church, invite the lost sinner to come to Jesus so they can look for the hope of the blessed hope one day and the return of Christ and go to heaven with him. Father, have your will and way in this service, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.